You're listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. We are a non-denominational Christian church located in Reynoldsburg, Ohio. We thank you for taking time out to listen to this message. It is our prayer that something said ministers to you. For more information about this ministry, please visit www.myrestorationcity.org. Now the message from our lead pastor, Brian D.J. Robinson, already in progress.
We're going to do a standalone message. And the question that we're going to ask ourselves as a ministry and what I want to get across at the end of this sermon is, who are we? Restoration City Church, planted in the city of Columbus, particularly Reynoldsburg, who are we? One thing that is imperative, whenever you're getting ready to drive, whenever you're getting ready to go on a trip, the first thing that you want to do is you want to chart that course before you ever leave. Back when I went to school in North Carolina, the first time I drove to North Carolina, I used a set of directions that a relative gave me, and it was a treacherous drive. However, as I begin to research different routes and different ways, I begin to realize that there are many different routes to the same destination. And even though we have many, many churches within the city of Columbus, we have a lot of churches that are growing, that are being planted, and I believe we can still use some more churches because each pastor, each congregation is specific and unique, right? Even though we're trying to get to the main purpose, which is spreading the kingdom of God, ushering more people into the body of Christ and changing their lives, how many know there's many routes to that one destination? And so today we're going to talk about what is our route. The reason we want to talk about what our route is because we have to be unified and we have to be on one accord. One of my favorite scriptures, how can two walk together lest they be agreed? Now, I love to talk about that when we say getting in agreement with the Holy Spirit. But if we are going to chart a new territory, if we're going to make an impact in this city, we have to make sure that as a ministry, we are unified in what it is that we're doing. How we're going to do that. Because as we begin to pray and meditate on what God has given me, and we do that in a unified front with the Holy Spirit behind us, pushing us, leading us, guiding us, then I know without a shadow of a doubt, God's going to send the increase for us to do what he's called us to do in this region and in this particular city. So the first thing that I want to talk about is, we talked about a theology, different theologies that every person needs to have. We talked about the theology of people, you know, who are you called to, the theology of place, where am I called, but then also what? The theology of purpose, what really am I called to do? Within that, although we talked about it from a personal standpoint, these are also things that the ministry has to understand as well. And what we're learning is that as a spiritual house, this spiritual house has its own set of DNA. And because it has its own set of DNA, we have to make sure that we latch on to that particular DNA. We're blessed enough to flow with an apostolic anointing from Apostle Leroy Thompson in Darrell, Louisiana, even to connections we have here with Dr. David Forbes. You know, we have that pedigree. However, even though we are connected, we are still unique in our own particular way. So the first thing that I want to make sure that we get situated is our mission. What is the mission of Restoration City Church? And this is something that all of us as children of God, but also as workmen in this ministry have to know. The reason that we have to know it is, what if somebody comes up and says, well, what church do you go to? Somebody doesn't know really what church is, you know, why you do church. And what can we tell them? We're able to tell them, well, hey, guess what? The mission of Restoration City Church is that we are here to restore lives with the Word of God. Now, that is a very simple sentence, right? Very simple sentence. However, within that sentence is a lot of meat, okay? Because there are many, many ways to restore lives with the Word of God, okay? However, that is our mission. Our mission is what guides us. Our mission is what allows for us to stay the course in the midst of chaos, to stay the course in the midst of the winds blowing, people chatter, the circumstances of life. Sometimes life can go up or down. Just at the end of the day, when you have a mission, you are able to refer back to that mission. And even when things get rough, guess what? You know what you're getting ready to do. You know why God has called you. And yes, this is my thing. Not only is it important that the ministry has a mission, but it's important that each and every one of us has a mission as well. We each should have our own personal mission statement that we are guided by, whether it's written down. I would say it's best if it's written down somewhere, whether it's written down, whether it's in front of you every day. You have to have a mission, because that mission is what keeps you on course. We talked about purpose and passion, right? That passion is really worthless without having a purpose or defining that purpose. Because when you have passion without purpose, you literally just run around in a circle burning fuel. That purpose can also be that mission. You know, we love to have all these different synonyms and things, but within your purpose becomes your mission. And once you understand that mission, then you have passion to continue to run and to see what God has called you to do. But then after we have a mission, another part of our flow is the vision. The vision is really where we want to go. What we ultimately want to do, okay? And it says this: as a church, we exist to love, inspire, and empower a generation. That right there is a big vision. Mm-hmm. Not just love, inspire, empower one person, not just love, inspire, empower a few friends of ours, but it is literally an entire generation. But how do we inspire and love, inspire, and empower an entire generation? We have to do that by touching lives one person at a time. And that's not just through a corporate worship or corporate prayer. That is what we do in our everyday life. How are we impacting people, Brother Jay, at your school? How are you touching the lives of those who are in Christ or might not even know Christ without necessarily beating them over the head with the Bible? Is our life an example of the goodness of Jesus? Is our life an example of how the Holy Spirit can progress us in different areas? But then after that is we provide a place for people to meet and become fully devoted followers of Christ. We want to always make sure that our doors are open. Whether there's one person here or whether there's 100 people here, we want to endeavor to make sure these doors are open. I want to, as a pastor, as a ministry, eventually get to a point to when these doors are open every single day, that somebody in this ministry is having something tangible going on to bless this community. And that'll be the ultimate purpose. But why do we have the doors open? Why are we meeting? The reason we have these doors open and the reason that we're meeting is so that we can become fully devoted followers of Christ. Mm-hmm. A lot of people follow Christ. A lot of people are fans of Christ, yet they're not fully devoted. When you become fully devoted, you enter into another level of intimacy, but also another level of responsibility with Jesus. Because when you are a devoted follower, he has the ability to trust you with more than just a follower. So he has the ability to trust you with more than just a fan, because you don't give the pin code to your debit card to just anybody, do you? However, once you become a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it unlocks some doors for you. It unlocks some places within our kingdom that we would not have access to if we were not fully devoted, okay? But then it says, we believe in the power of community. This is good, y'all. Community is what we strive for. There are some churches that are called to missions in all over the world. And I thank God for that, because, yes, we need to evangelize in India. We need to evangelize in Africa, Australia, all of these different places overseas. However, we believe in the power of community, which means that where we are planted, where we are positioned, whether our church is in Reynoldsburg, whether it moves to another city, wherever we go, wherever our church is where we are going to serve. And if we first serve our community, then we will raise up other people who are fully devoted followers of Christ, who then may take on that international missions, that may take on other parameters of the ministry that we have yet to do. But our focus is to reach into this community, to reach into those around us and offer them a place that is safe for them to become fully devoted followers. And guess what? After we looked at, we believe in the power of community and strive to be a church that aids the community in every way possible. Restoration City is here to aid the city of Reynoldsburg in a way that other churches have not. Mm-hmm. It is our job to collaborate with other churches and not to come in and to bully our way into doing something. We must sit back and, like a good farmer, A good farmer is always going to analyze the area. Analyze what the weather is like. Hey, can this type of fruit grow in this type of climate? Wait a minute. Okay, there's a lot of other farmers here. What have these farmers been doing? Have they been successful in this area? What areas have they failed in? And that's what Restoration City is doing. That's what we're in the process of doing. We're in the process of analyzing the city of Reynoldsburg and figuring out where do they need us most. Because many of you know, the ministry's initial place was going to be the Driving Park area of Columbus, Ohio. However, we thank God for the Holy Spirit because He can shift us and move us at any given time. So He opened the door to be here. But when He opened the door, we had to recalibrate and figure out, wait a minute, okay, the things that I wanted to do in Driving Park are no longer going to be accepted in Reynoldsburg. So what we're doing now is we're seeking God, and I need for everybody here to seek God with me to continue to pray in the Holy Spirit on a daily basis in reference to this ministry and what we are to do and how we are to do it. But after we pray about what we're to do and how we're to do it, we have to pray that then we saturate this atmosphere to be an environment that those who will latch on with us and lock on to us will be comfortable coming in. Because there are principalities and there are territorial devils in this area that are literally hindering people from coming into this house, because He knows that once they step foot in this house, bondage will be broken, chains will be broken, we will give them the keys to the kingdom, and they will flow in a way that they've never flown before. So we must be in strategic prayer on a daily basis that we will be able to make sure those who are assigned to be in this house are not hindered making their way. I know from personal experience, wherever God is getting ready to do something for you, there's adversity. With my career change, there's been some adversity, right? And the thing is, every part of me sometimes wants to be like, you know, I don't want to do this. I can't do this. But when I feel that feeling, that's when I know that God has something great for me. And then I'm able to look at some of those around me who have also made that transition. They say the same thing. But where their life is now compared to where it was all attributed to that transition that they made, okay? It is the same way with those who are going to connect to this ministry. They must connect. It's going to be hard for them to get here. It's going to be a struggle for them to come back. But guess what? When we put ourselves in a position of prayer, a position of fasting, a position of intercession, then the Holy Spirit and His angels flow through and open up that way for them to come here with ease, okay? That's what we have to make sure that we are in a position to do. But then, Restoration City is a safe environment. Pause. We must always be a safe environment. This is a no judgment zone. We flow with the culture of honor, which means we respect people for who they are, we honor them for who they are, and we allow for them to flow in their gifting as long as they're in order. But even if they happen to not be in order, we don't persecute them. We simply pull them aside and what? We teach them. We educate them, because it's easier for those who have been properly handled to excel in ministry. Many people who have been mishandled never step foot in the church and live a life that is below what God has called them to live. And they can live a decent life, but God would still have more for them if they would have connected properly. So we maintain a safe environment at all costs. We must create a culture to where there, when people come in, they get assimilated to how we flow. We flow in love, we flow in unity, we flow in order, we don't flow in disorder, so we must make sure that anybody that connects to this ministry understands that. But what we have to do as those who are already here, we must put ourselves in a position to pray on a regular basis that that environment will be cultivated. That environment would be such a strong environment that even if a spirit was trying to rise up, they would not even be able to put their foot past the threshold of this ministry without that spirit fleeing off of them, okay? But listen, a safe environment for broken people. We are not after rechurched. Now, guess what? If those who are church feel led to come and connect, by all means, connect and serve, right? But we are focused on reaching those who are lost in the world, those who are broken, those who are rejected, those who have been refused, those who have been through a bunch of chaos. They might come in with crazy hair. They might stink. They might cuss. They might smell like alcohol. But guess what? They're broken. And we serve the greatest doctor there is. We serve the greatest, potter, right? They can fix you up again, that there is, and that's Jesus, okay? So we provide a safe environment for broken people to come and receive the restoring touch of Christ. We must create an environment of excellence and an environment to where the Holy Spirit's power is always here, because it is the Holy Spirit's restoring touch that is going to do signs, wonders, and miracles for people who are going to connect, okay? But then we look at our strategy. So when you have a mission and you have a vision, the next thing you have to have is a strategy to figure out how we're going to do it. Too many of us have great ideas. I'm one of them. A lot of great ideas that we start to write down, that we put on a piece of paper, yet we never sit to consult with the Holy Spirit to develop a strategy. Until you develop a strategy, you're never going to fulfill what you've set out to do. It is only when the strategy becomes apparent that you can take steps, because a strategy gives you what? 1, 2, 3, A, B, C. You're able to check, okay, what am I doing? Boom, I got that. And the next thing you know, you've accomplished your mission or your vision because you flow through your strategy, right? Our strategy is to love, is to inspire, and to empower. We all know that, right? But if we were to add something to that, we'd say we love God, we inspire people, but we ultimately want to empower a generation. You see how that is? But with each of those strategy points, we have scriptures that guide us. And what I need us to do as a ministry is to regularly pray these scriptures. Pray these scriptures in the Holy Spirit so that our environment is saturated with love, that our environment is saturated with inspiration, that our environment is saturated with empowerment to push people to the next level. So the first thing we said is what? Is love. All right? So let's go to John, the 13th chapter, in the 35th verse. It's going to pop up here, so if you don't feel like turning in your Bible, it's okay. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We will set ourselves apart as Christians, but also as members of Restoration City when we love by any means necessary. When we put ourselves in a position to love those who hate us, to go, you know what, I understand you might have a problem, but I'm called to love on you. I'm still called to stand here and to fight for you. I'm not going to fight with you, I'm going to fight for you, okay? And that's how people outside of church will begin to understand. Funny thing is, I know people who are unchurched, don't believe in Jesus, but have the most kind and caring heart. But then you walk in some churches and Amen. You try to get somebody, you try to say, how's your day going? Why are you so nasty? Why are you so mean? This is not an atmosphere of love, but we're going to create an environment to where love supersedes, because the Word of God says perfect love, what? Cast out all fear. So it is the love that we exuberate and that we push out into this community that is going to draw people in. It is the love that we have for one another and the love that we show in this place and outside of this place that will create a light on this building, a light on this ministry that is so bright that people would have to get off the street and come, wait, what's going on? I feel something here. And it's that love. But then 1 John 4, chapter 8 says this, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So the thing about it is, if there's anybody connected to this ministry that has an issue with truly loving on people, we have to then sit down and have a question and say, wait a minute, do you really love God? Do you really know God? Because if you know God, to know God is to know love. Because in all that he did, it was based in love. He would not send his only begotten son to die for us if he didn't love us. He would not go through the painstaking reality of watching us and dealing with us and sending angels to war on our behalf and sending prophets and pastors and apostles to teach and to move us to another level if he didn't love us. So if we know God, then guess what? We must love. But then we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Get rid of, avoid, stay away from, and cling to what is good. Amen. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now guess what? All of us at one point or another have been a hypocrite somehow, some way. Mm-hmm. You know, but what this is saying is let love be without hypocrisy. meaning that I must put myself in a position to love and to truly mean it. I can't just say I love you and then talk about you behind your back. I can't just say I'm here for you and then stop answering your phone calls when it's not convenient for me. That's hypocrisy. But as a ministry, we have created an environment to where we do not have hypocrisy. We flow in love out of a pure, genuine heart to say, I love you. Even if I don't know you, I love you because you are a child of God. You are created in the image of God, and so was I. So therefore, I have to love you. I may not like you all the time, but guess what? I'm still going to love on you, okay? But then we go back to what? To inspire. So after we love on them, that opens up a door for us, right? If we haven't loved on people, we don't have the ability to pour into them. Too many people try to smack people over the head with the Bible before they even learn their name. Before they ask, do you have children? What's your mama do? Where you live? The basic things that you have to know about a friend, right? When you put yourself in a position to love, then we move into inspire. But why do we inspire? How do we inspire? Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. How do we inspire people? We inspire them with the Word of God. We inspire them by revealing what the Bible says to them. This Bible, 66 books, ton of pages depending on what Bible you have, right? Each one of these sentences, each one of these verses is powerful. It begins to reveal who God is to you and what God wants to do through you, right? So we have to begin to understand that we inspire by opening up the Word of God and bringing revelation and illumination to that person on their life. There are so many people out here, even in this city, folks that I know that have been in church their whole life but do not have a positive image of themselves. They don't like the way they look. They don't like the way they talk. They don't like the way they walk. They don't like anything about them. And they're not accomplishing anything in life because they don't have self-image. So we inspire people to love themselves. We inspire people to do better. We inspire people to get to a different position. Why? Because the Word of God has promised it for you. And we must always be able to take people to the Word. When we tell people we love, we inspire, we empower, what scripture tells me that? Where does it say that at? We can take them right to the Word and explain it. But then Habakkuk 2:2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. What we have to understand is that through the foundations of the earth, all the way through Jesus' time till now, God has used men and women to inscribe great things. He has used men and women to write books, to write poems, to write songs that bless not only the congregation, but just bless Jesus himself. Okay, so when we understand it through inspiration, we must put ourselves in a position to always write the vision, to always write what God gives us, to put ourselves in a position to make sure that those coming behind us have something tangible. There are too many of us that have great ideas, that have great insights, and great revelations that pair up with the Word of God that we never write down. And if we were to die tomorrow, we would leave out a generation of people who could have had something that you have, okay? And Maslow said it the best. The richest place in the world is the graveyard. Because people die without putting things on paper. People die without, I love Eric Thomas, E.T. the hip hop preacher. He says, guess what? If I die tomorrow, I have hundreds of videos, hundreds of inspirational videos that will go on forever. So we talk about inspire. We inspire people to write down what God is telling them, to put to action, to put to the pen to the paper, and to begin to produce, right? But then we go to Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. Think about this. A good craftsman, right, takes pride in his work. Y'all follow me? Which means that God is a master craftsman. Which means that we are his workmanship. He takes pride in what he has created. So that reality can inspire someone who doesn't love themselves like they should. You are the workmanship of God, which means you are a masterpiece. You are created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's all inspiration up in there, ain't it? When you begin to learn that and begin to embody that in your life, you get inspired. You get inspired to begin to do something you've never done. You get inspired to make the one who made you happy. You get inspired to go, wait a minute, God, you made me. You crafted me. I need to do what I gotta do to please you. Okay? But after we love, we inspire, then the third thing that we do is we empower. We empower. It'll keep going. It'll be empower each other. Acts, the first chapter in the 8th verse says this, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, we already know that when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. That's one of our doctrinal beliefs, okay? Now, yes, we talked about it today. What? The indwelling and the infilling. So there's two parts to that. However, some people teach that once you get saved, the Holy Spirit's not there yet. No, he is. Once you make that confession of faith, right, the Holy Spirit is right there with you, okay? But, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth. God has empowered us through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, and through the releasing of the Holy Spirit, that we can do great things, that we can minister where we live, that we can minister to the surrounding countries, and eventually we can minister to the entire world. But you know, I'm a believer, until we've touched our homes, till we've touched our city, we don't need to be trying to touch the world. If everybody worried about their own city, we wouldn't need a world outreach. Everybody would be doing their own part, okay? But then we go to 1 John, the 4th chapter and the 4th verse. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The way that we move about inspiring people and getting them to be empowered is by letting them know that you have a Holy Spirit, but also you have a God that has put you in a position to overcome this world. Everything the enemy sends you, every tactic, every ill thought, every nasty mindset that you might have, you have the ability to overcome it. That's how you're empowered. When you empower somebody, you let them know that no matter what you go through, because you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you can overcome it. Not can you just get out of it, but you can conquer it, and you can use that testimony to help somebody else in the next phase of your life. But then we go over to Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and verse 20. Behold, I give you authority. Say authority.
Authority.
To tread on serpents and scorpions and over the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Wait a minute. So you mean to tell me that when I get with Jesus, that I got power over the enemy? Really? This devil that everybody keeps talking about, like he's just so awesome and powerful, he got all this power, I can fight him and win? Yes, you can. But we can't teach that until we first love, till we inspire. Then, now you're ready for empowerment, right? But then, verse number 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. Pause. Wait a minute. Jesus. So you mean to tell me that I got the power to knock devils out? I got the power to be the head and not the tail. I got the power to lay hands on somebody and be healed. That's good. But then the Bible says, well, guess what? That's good, but I got something better for you. I have recorded your name in heaven. How many of you all want your name recorded in heaven?
Hallelujah.
That's a powerful reality, that we got power here, but as we flow in our power here, our name is recorded in heaven, which solidifies and puts us in a position that when we die, we know where we're going, okay? But then, we love, we inspire, we empower. We must embody these tenets. There's 9 essentials. On top of all of these, we're not going to get into those. They're the 4 G's. But all of these things are what God has laid out so that we can bless a community. And until we as a ministry, until we as a leadership team, till I as a pastor begin to push these out daily, till we begin to pray on these daily, to create an environment by praying in the Holy Spirit that the angels are able to maneuver in this city and put the very things that we are teaching, the very things that we are preaching in the hearts of the people that they may be drawn to connect. We have to do that amongst who we have now. And until we do that as a collective unit, the increase is not going to come. It's here. It's already ready. God already released the increase. Like remember Daniel? The answer was released when he asked the prayer. But because there was principalities and devils and demons and territorial nonsense happening, it delayed the flow. So we have to put ourselves in a position to combat all of that activity. All of that spiritual traffic right now, we must combat that. How we combat that? By praying to the Holy Spirit and by making sure that we put these things in the atmosphere that the devils would have to submit to what God has put us here to do. Father, we just bless you right now. We thank you. We honor you right now because you love us enough to bring us together as a unit, Father. You love us enough, Father God, to connect us in a way that we know only you could have connected us, Father. We thank you right now that you are strengthening us, Lord, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, Father. We rebuke every sickness, Lord, that is attempting to come upon the body of Christ, Father. We ask right now that you would just move in our bodies, Lord God, that anything that is out of order, Father, that you would just begin to bring back into its original capacity, Father. We just thank you because we know you're a healer, Lord. We ask right now, Father, that in this house, Lord, that you would touch each and every person, that you would give them the desires of their heart, Father, and that you would continue to just write your vision on their hearts, God, write your intentions on their heart, Lord, that we can walk them out and that we can just be a blessing for your people. In Jesus' name, amen.